Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 4 of week number 29, studying Mark chapter 1. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call toll-free 1-855-IGH-6988 for a free 30-lesson series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of Mark's Gospel. Here's where we were at the end of our last broadcast. We started our summary of key words in Mark, slowing down when we introduced the fourth and the fifth most frequently appearing terms, both prepositions. Concerning prepositions generally, and the one translated as for in the phrase for the remission of sins that we read in Mark 1:4, we noted the following. Prepositions like these occur by the thousands throughout the New Testament scriptures, more than 10,000 in fact. They can be quite insignificant, and then they can be extraordinarily significant when some key theological, some key salvation-oriented meaning hangs on how we understand, define, and use them. For example, concerning Mark 1:4's phrase, for the remission of sins, did John baptize those who came to him because their sins were already forgiven, or did John baptize those souls who came to him in order to, that is, so that they would, prospectively, receive the remission of sins? The same questions apply to Peter's words in Acts 2:38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Did Peter tell his audience to repent and to be baptized because their sins were already forgiven, or so that they would be prospectively forgiven? How we answer these questions about for the remission of sins in Mark chapter 1 will impact our answer to the same questions about Acts 2 and vice versa. We do not have God's approval to choose what we want these words to mean and then just make them apply to the text. If we cannot get our understanding from the text, then we are not allowed to impose our meaning on the text. You might be thinking, wow, you sure have made a mountain out of a molehill here. It's just a simple word, for. How can you make it so complicated? First, the seemingly endless debates about what the simple word for means did not originate with me. Its meaning has been discussed for centuries. Second, part of the difficulty of studying the meaning of words, something that we are focusing on in this present discussion, has always revolved around how we determine their meaning. Does the meaning come from the text? Do I get to pick which meaning I think fits best, one that I like best? Do we just open a dictionary and select the first definition that strikes our fancy? The answer to every question after, does it come from the text, must be no. The meaning must come from the text, the immediate text and context, the related text and context, the remote text and context, the total text and context. To do justice to God's word, which really means to respect what God says, we have to do our homework. Hopefully, we have the desire to do just that. Let's look at some additional key words in Mark chapter 1. Consider the following terms. They range in frequency of appearance in Mark 1 between 5 and 13 times. We start with the more frequently occurring terms. The word translated as say, speak, tell, 13 times in Mark 1. This term appears near the top of the most significant terms in many chapters in the New Testament. As always, it reflects ongoing conversations, sermons, statements, scripture citations, and so forth. Here are just a few examples from Mark, the first chapter. In Mark 1:7, John preached, saying. The word was used with reference to Jesus speaking more than anyone else. In Mark 1:15, Jesus' public preaching began, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The word was used again in reference to Jesus' speech in chapter 1, verses 17, 25, 38, 41, and 44. In chapter 1, verse 24, the demons spoke. Jesus' audience in chapter 1, verse 27, amazed at Jesus' teaching, were saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." A leper spoke to Jesus in chapter 1, verse 40. The word translated as to be or exist appears 12 times in Mark 1. This word was often used to reflect a given state of affairs. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt. Verse 6, "You are my beloved son." Verse 11, Jesus was there in the wilderness, and he was with the wild beasts. Chapter 1, verse 13, and Simon and Andrew were fishermen. Chapter 1, verse 16. The word translated as immediately, next, suddenly, appears 11 times in Mark chapter 1. As we introduce the book of Mark as a whole, citing both Burkhoff's work as well as that of Carson and Moo, we noted that the word immediately or suddenly appears throughout Mark's gospel. The original term appears 41 times through the gospel as a whole. It appears 11 times in this chapter alone, just over 25% of the total occurrences. That tells us just how action-oriented Mark's narrative happens to be. Remember, each of the gospel records, written by four different men, has a distinct purpose, a distinct objective. Each account reflects not only the individual character of each writer, but also their particular style of writing and how they arrange and relate the life and the teachings of Jesus that they record in order to accomplish their purpose. If we examine nothing more than the opening chapters of each of the gospel narratives, we would witness very different starting points. Matthew begins with a genealogy of Jesus, the son of both David and Abraham. He proceeds to the birth story of Jesus, constantly citing Old Testament prophecies and their fulfillments along the way. It's not until the opening verses of Matthew's third chapter that we see the introduction of John and his public ministry. And then, as that chapter nears its end, Jesus, now as an adult, was introduced in anticipation of the start of his public ministry. Luke's record of the life and the ministry of Christ starts at a very different point. Though Luke includes the genealogy of Jesus later, in the third chapter, and a very different genealogy, by the way, Luke starts with the birth narrative of John the Baptizer. Jesus' birth appears in the second chapter of Luke, followed by the beginning of John's public ministry in the opening verses of Luke 3. It's only after John baptizes Jesus that Luke presents his genealogy, a completely different arrangement of what we encounter in Matthew. John's gospel, though quickly introducing the work of John the Baptizer in chapter 1, verse 6, starts in the very first verse by introducing the eternal cosmic plan of God. He does so by showing Jesus' relationship as the Word of God who was with God the Father in the beginning. There exists no nativity narrative in the way that both Matthew and Luke present the births of Jesus and John. John's reference to the birth of Christ was more doctrinal, more theological than either Matthew or Luke. He stated that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. In John's Gospel, the work of John the Baptizer not only appears at the very beginning of the book, John chapter 1, verse 3, but it also disappears before the chapter ends. See John chapter 1, verses 35 and following. There are no birth narratives of any kind in Mark's opening chapter. You will not find references to the birth of John the Baptist, nor will you find references to the birth of Jesus the Messiah. There are no physical birth references in the chapter. There are no theological, no doctrinal references to the birth of Jesus in the chapter either. The speed with which Mark moves his record along, as reflected in the use of the term translated as immediately, can be easily seen. In 1:10, immediately coming up from the water, referring to the baptism of Jesus by John. Two verses later, immediately the Spirit drove him, that's Jesus, into the wilderness, Mark 1:12. The two fishermen that Jesus called, Simon and Andrew, immediately left their nets and followed him, chapter 1, verse 18. That compelling, active sense of Mark continues throughout the first chapter. We cite only three more examples. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught, Mark 1:21. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee, Mark 1:28. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed, Mark 1, verse 42. The personal pronouns you and I or we appear 11 and 9 times in Mark 1. Two related words for to come, go, or to come out, go out, show up 8 and 7 times, thus reflecting a continued emphasis on movement and action. The word translated as desert, the desert where John's work started and continued, where Jesus was tempted, where Jesus went to pray, and where Jesus' ministry, like John's, often took place, that word appears 6 times in Mark 1. The terms from which we get the names Jesus and John also appear 6 times each in Mark 1. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark 1. As we conclude, these reminders. To start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.